Yeah, assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
Thank you very much. Just like always, it's a pleasure for me to be here with you and with the Muslim ladies out there. Well, previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about the causes and the reasons of the distance and the coldness that gets in the middle of a relationship of a man and a woman in their family.
Right.
So we went through too much of factors, of course. Among them were this lack of communication, neglecting each other's needs, emotional needs, not doing enough of efforts the way you used to do when
in
you were not married.
In the beginning of a relationship, yeah.
And then having expectations that are just so
unmet, fanciful. Right. Lack of quality time.
You do not talk about them at all. And then also we talked about media. You physically are at home, but mentally you are somewhere else. So all of these things are going to show the fact that you are ignoring the other person and you're not taking care of them enough, at least.
Right.
So are there any other factors or reasons that you would like to talk about them?
There are a lot of factors that could, you know, be a reason of coldness that could persist over time in a relationship. But we're going to talk about some of the most common or what happens often. I think we should realize that it's not always a fantasy world. You know, sometimes in a relationship, in the beginning of a relationship, according to the psychologist, you are in the infatuation stage. So there are so many stages when you realize the final stage,
exactly.
That is the real love or the actual life stage. So from infatuation to landing into actual real life, there's a difference, and sometimes you are not ready to
accept it that, okay, this is reality and not the dream that I had in my mind.
Exactly. So, you know, first in the beginning, you feel blissful when your partner is around, and when he's not around, you feel like a kind of
something is missing.
Yeah, something big is missing. That's infatuation. So when you actually get into the real life after this fantasy, after this, you know, infatuation stage, what psychologists call as another stage as landing. So now landing.
Yeah, that's very nice. Landing.
Yeah, yeah. Because
you
now
come down
you're
to the real world.
Exactly. You're now on the earth and now you're not in the fantasy world. Now you're seeing, okay, things are like this. And you're
your
not ready.
Are on the your foot are just on the ground.
Right. So you really are not ready for that. And you feel like everything is going to be, you know, colorful all the time. Everyone's thing is going to be fantasy world all the time. It's not like that.
So this process of landing happens after 1 or 2 years of marriage?
I wouldn't say 1 or 2 years of marriage. I would say exactly after the infatuation ends. So
but that's going to be so bitter.
Yes, that's why everyone has to be prepared for it. Not even like I would say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us. You know, he says in Surah Balad, I guess verse number 4, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, we have created humankind in constant struggle. We got to realize this. We got to accept this. It's not every day. It's not going to be a bright day.
Of course.
24 hours
that's
are covered.
That's the essence of life.
Yes, 24 hours are covered by a day and a night. So in a mutual relationship, what is important? You choose a partner you want to face that night with. You want to face that dark time with. You know, I am ready to struggle with this particular person.
Mm-hmm.
This person is going to make this struggle easy for me. You are choosing a partner who is ready to face this landing stage of your life.
So let's go for a short break to digest all of these things and then come back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
This is real life. Real life is not just the dreams that I had in my mind. And this married life is not just going to be like the stories I have read in novels or plays or the things that I see in the movies. It's not just going to be like that all the time. Yes, you're still listening to Muslim Lady. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab is telling us the reasons of coldness and how to just react to that. Now that you say that, I should come out of my fancy world. So how should I know that my expectations are logical and or they're not logical? They're just a sort of fantasy.
When you have unmet expectations, you analyze them. And while you analyze them and go through the reasons why my expectations were not met, you would get to the conclusion, okay, my expectation was not met because it was unrealistic. You can only realize this when you have your expectations met or unmet. And whenever you have unmet expectations, you could actually analyze them then, why this happened. Before reacting to, oh my God, my expectation was not met and all, you should analyze, go through it, go through it. Then ask to yourself, was it realistic or was it unrealistic? You know, sometimes you don't get the land and sometimes you don't get the sky.
Exactly.
So, you know, it's not all the time a fantasy world.
So it's not going to be all together.
Yeah, it's not going to be, like we say, 24 hours are completed with a day and a night. And that's, as you rightly mentioned, the essence of life. So we got to be ready for the dark side as well.
Exactly.
So, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam also says, live as if you have to die tomorrow. And be prepared for your death as well. So we got to be living.
Realistically, we got to have some realistic expectations from life. And face it, face the reality.
Right. So another factor, as for me, that exists, that causes this coldness in a relationship is a resentment or like hurt. Now, you know, holding on to past hurts or feeling resentful because of unmet expectations that we were talking about, this creates emotional barriers and causes the relationship to be
Exactly.
Cold.
You mean that in a marriage at home, the wife or the husband once have had some expectations and they did not just meet those expectations. And all of them are going to get piled up together.
Especially in women.
Yeah, exactly.
We have that in nature. Like men usually say that, I don't remember what we had last night in the dinner. But women are like, they assemble it. They keep it. They, you know, they have this
they
resentment.
They keep details kind. Too much.
Right. And then they, as per men, like in many of the jokes you would find, like in many of the movies, there are jokes like they pile up so much, they make a tambamba out of it and they throw it at once.
Yeah, exactly.
That's so true. That happens. And I will say Islamically, like, you know, how bad it is. You know, you as a woman, you love to clean the home. You love to keep everything clean. But what will happen if you collect all the dust of the home and keep it in a dustbin aside and you're not going to throw this dustbin outside? What will happen?
Everywhere would get so dirty.
You know, you will find a foul smell around the house. Although your house is, you know, clean, but you will have this foul smell. That's what exactly happens with our soul. We keep grudges. We keep this resentment. We keep this hurt kind of feelings within us. And then we at the same time pretending to be okay. No, you're not okay. Just throw that away.
You have to talk about it.
Right. You got to be talking about it. Like, we want to take a physical bath. You would see most of the people asking, what is a spiritual bath? Spiritual bath is to go for the zikr of astaghfar, you know. Astaghfirullahi rabbi wa atubu ilayhi. Many scholars, if you say that 150 times a day, that's your spiritual bath. But what is essential for taking a bath? Be that a physical bath or a spiritual bath? When you're going to take a physical bath, you take off your clothes first and then you go and take a bath, you know. You don't go and take bath with clothes so that you do not feel cold, you do not feel like, you know, you get cleaned properly.
You have to go for change.
You get cleaned properly and all. But at the same time, for the spiritual bath as well, we have to take off grudges. These grudges are the prerequisite to take a spiritual bath. So this resentment or hurt is another kind of factor that could, you know, cause relationship to be cold.
You touched upon a very beautiful fact, but let's just talk about it after the break. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Still be tuned. Yes, welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. We're still talking about the reasons and factors upon the problem of coldness that gets in relationships. Well, we were through many, and then you talked about something which is very beautiful, that is to give away all the grudges and go through that spiritual bath, which is going to clean up all your heart. The thing which is very interesting about human relationships is that those people who forget the bad things are going to last longer in relationships because they have this ability to give people a new chance. I'm not saying that you have to do it for all the people, because some people really do not deserve that. They're just like these kind of people who are interested in getting things but not interested in giving things. As in for a marriage, because things are pretty much different, you have to practice this every now and then, because otherwise you're not going to be able to continue. So for a happy marriage, I suppose, you have to be so forgetful about the flaws. Just like what happens in families, like as me and my siblings, the thing about us is that we fight at night, and the morning when we wake up, we have just forgotten about it completely and entirely. Maybe back in time, we would just touch upon it or just allude to it, but then it has been forgotten and it's over.
And once you get mature, you will laugh at it.
Exactly.
And why can't we do that with our partners? That's the problem.
Yeah.
If we are like that with our siblings, we got to be understanding why we are not that way with our partners. You know, Prophet, peace be upon him, and his purified family loved this fact among children. He said, what I love the most about children is that they fight and within no time, they are again friends.
Yeah, in a blink of an eye.
They don't keep grudges. They don't keep that hurt.
Exactly.
So that's really important in a relationship as well.
And it's a very much of a talent, I suppose,
right,
to be so merciful and forgetful.
Right. And you know, we all the time want to seek proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to get closer to Him. So it's really essential to adapt His qualities.
Exactly, yeah. You know, this is the point.
That's how we can get closer to
He
Him.
He knows everything. And he pretends like he has forgotten it all.
Exactly. So it's really, really important not to keep that hurt or grudges.
Practicing this will ultimately give this idea and feeling, would convey this feeling to the other person in front of you that, okay, this guy is in love for me. That's why she is forgetting about my flaws.
Right.
That's why she's giving me more and more of chances.
Right. There are many factors, though, but let's make it the last one. There are external stressors. We should never, ever give importance to external stressors to affect our relationship. Like, sometimes you see, like, a third person will come and start guiding you or start making decisions for you or, like, you know, start making...
giving you wrong
judgments
ideas about
or
the
wrong
other person,
ideas.
Yeah.
Never allow these external stressors. It's not just this... Are the third person coming in? There are many external pressures, like there's financial stress, there are health issues, there are emotional
problems
barriers
and obstacles.
All right, there are family problems. So this should not affect a relationship. Nobody likes to capture the hurt or the
sad part
of their life. They always post the happy things. And when you are seeing someone, you feel like, oh my god, everybody is lucky and I am unlucky.
I'm the only miserable on earth.
Right.
But this is very wrong.
Right. So sometimes you should feel like maybe it's my test, even if your partner is not, you're not meeting those expectations.
Exactly.
Sometimes take it as a test.
Yeah.
And indeed, as we say, in the Allah ma'as sabreen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the patient.
So patience and mercy are the greatest factors to just overcome that coldness and distance that might get in the way of your life, in the way of your married life. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode, Muslim ladies. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Thank you, Sister Zainab. And thank you, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Welcome to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. And one of the keys of life we've been discussing is being nice and kind to your family. There are different ways that you and I can be nice and kind to our parents. Rather, I would want to see what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam or the Quran has to say about this issue. One of the issues that have been discussed in the Quran and in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is when we take the time to have a meal with our family, an act that we don't seem to be doing much these days. These days we're all busy, the students are at school, the fathers at work, and we don't seem to have a time where we have a meal together. And sometimes even when we sit together on a table, each has his phone in his hand, and then we just scrolling YouTube and TikToks and Instagrams. So we're not even paying attention to one another, which is a problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that food itself is a ni'mah, is a blessing from Allah. وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made some of you different and higher than others when it comes in terms of sustenance. So He wants us to use that in order for us to maintain and sustain our family. So rizq itself being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a special occasion, because not everyone gets to have this specific blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were meant to spend this rizq with our family. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in this ayah, he says, لا يجوز للرجل أن يخص نفسه بشيء من المأكول دون عياله. A person, a man, should not take this rizq that Allah has given him, this sustenance, and he makes it for himself only. He is meant to share it with his family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he used to constantly eat with his family, and he would consider people who eat with their family as a sign of humility and being humble. That's what it means when you eat with your family. To the extent that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, do you want me to tell you five things, five traits that if a person has, then he cannot be considered as a prideful person? Because takabbur, according to the Ahlul Bayt, is one of the signs of kufr, one of the roots of kufr, actually. So how do I find out if I am a mutakabbur or not? How do I find out if I have this notion of pride or not? The Prophet says, my point is with the last one. He says, وَيَأْكُلَ الرَّجُلُ مَعَ عَيَالَهُ. And the man eats with his family. That is seen as a sign of humbleness and a person that is not mutakabbir. So when it comes to a family, we need to spend some time with them. At least dedicate one meal of the day to eat with your family, sit with them, talk with them, joke with them, catch up with them. This way, the family bond becomes stronger. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون دماغی و سواب داره فرون روزون
است. One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درخکاری اینجا کم سواب داره دعا هم داره سواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you're still listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. When it comes to the family itself, we said the family always have to be first. So in whatever you want to do, you want to be kind, your family first. You want to give charity, your family first. You want to help other people, your family first. So in everything, family has to come first. What we seem to be doing these days, we're doing everything for everybody. When it comes to our family, we become lazy. We become tired. We can't even bother getting up from our seat to do something for our family member. Rather, we start to give orders to our family members to serve us. That's how we're acting these days. But if someone else would give me a call and say, could you come do this for me? I would run. Now, that's obviously against the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives any of you a blessing and ability to do something, first use it for yourself, obviously in a halal manner, and also use it on your family. So if Allah gives you wealth, if Allah gives you strength, if Allah gives you abilities, then use these things to benefit your family first, then others, especially in terms of wealth. And he says, ابدأ بمن تعول الأدنى فالأدنى. When it comes to the people under your care, begin with the ones who are closest and then move up. So for example, I could be in charge of my own sons and daughters. I could be in charge of my mother and father. I could be in charge of my cousins as well. And I could have a couple of orphans as well. So the closest people would be father and mother. Then the wife, then my children, then my cousins. That's how the circle works. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam makes it sound. Al-Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he said, لَأَنْ أَدْخُلَ السُّوقَ وَمَعِي دِرْحَمٌ أَبْتَاعُ بِهِ لِعِيَالِي لَحْمًا. If I go to the market and I have $1 in my pocket to buy some meat for my family, وَقَدْ قَرْمُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيِّ مَنْ أَنْ أَعْتُقَ نَسَمَةً. Is if I have a dollar in my pocket to go to the market and buy some meat for them when they are hungry, it is much beloved to me than freeing a servant for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because your family is a priority. You need to feed them. And also, we need to have a specific day where we have a family gathering. A day where we go for a picnic, go for a barbecue, go outside, go to the park, do an activity as a family. We need to dedicate at least one day of a week where we do that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam in a hadith says, اطرفوا أهاليكم في كل جمعة من الفاكهة واللحم حتى يفرحوا بالجمعة. He says, every Friday, make it a special day. Bring food, bring fruits. Basically, obviously back in the day, they did not have barbecues and they did not have kebabs and all that stuff that we have now. But this is what he's saying. He says, bring the meat, bring the fruits. And obviously now we just have to add the drinks. And then you go with your family to the park. Have a family gathering. Make every Friday a special Friday, because Friday itself is a very beloved day to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the Messenger alayhi salamullah.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah, will have mercy on you and on your family in this world and also in the hereafter. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
The Universal Impact of Arba'in. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartfelt condolences to you all on a very poignant anniversary. Today is the 20th of Safar, or Arba'in, the traditional 40th day following the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, when our grief becomes fresh for the world's most heartrending tragedy. Please stay with us for a special feature on the magnetic personality of the younger grandson and third infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, whose shrine in Karbala, Iraq, has this year attracted a record number of pilgrims from all over the world, estimated to be around 25 million. First, listen to a passage from the Ziyarat, or standard form of salutation for the day of Arba'in. I bear witness that Allah will promptly fulfill the promise He made to you, and destroy those who left you helpless, and punish those who killed you. And I bear witness that you kept your promise made with Allah, and strived in His way until what was certain came upon you. So curse of Allah upon those who killed you, and curse of Allah upon those who oppressed you, and curse of Allah upon the people who came to know of it and approved of all of it. The Ziyarat al-Arba'in is one of the five manifest signs of a true believer. It is echoing today in Iraq, Iran, and all over the world through radios, TV channels, and websites, as well as recitation by dedicated individuals and groups at homes, in mosques, or at Husseiniyas, and of course, by the 25 million pilgrims assembled in Karbala for the world's largest annual gathering. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, was martyred on Ashura, or the 10th of Muharram, 61 AH, corresponding to 680 AD, in the most cruel manner, in the state of thirst and hunger, along with his two sons, including the six-month infant Ali Asghar, his brothers, his nephews, his cousins, and his small group of loyal companions. His martyrdom remains history's most heartrending tragedy that continues to jolt human conscience, inspiring the faithful to strive towards virtue and to shun vices so as to reform society and pave the way for the prevalence of justice in its true sense. For the past few weeks, all roads are leading towards Karbala for commemoration of the 20th of Safar. Devotees have converged in millions at the rendezvous of martyrs from all over Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Lebanon, Bahrain, Yemen, Arabia, the Republic of Azerbaijan, India, Africa, the Americas, and the other parts of the world. A majority of pilgrims have trekked towards Karbala on foot. Some of them are barefoot in respect to the sufferings of the children and ladies of the Prophet of Islam's blessed household who, following the tragedy of Ashura, were dragged in chains towards Kufa and then to Damascus in Syria, to the court of the tyrant Yazid, through an arduously circuitous route that traversed what are now the border areas of Turkey and Lebanon, in order to avoid towns and cities where people were sympathetic to the Ahlul Bayt. Today in Karbala, the roaring sea of mourners clad in black and chanting Ya Hussein is not afraid of the dastardly terrorists who have threatened to target them with bombs and missiles. A testimony in this regard is the presence of women, children, toddlers in prams, the elderly in wheelchairs, and even physically handicapped persons moving slowly but surely on their disabled feet with whatever strength that is left in their worn-out bodies. The eyes of the world are glued to this greatest ever annual congregation, which is remarkably disciplined, cognizant of the omnipresent Creator, obedient to the instructions of the Prophet, brimming with love for the Ahlul Bayt, punctual in performing the obligatory 5 times a day ritual prayers, observing hygienic rules, and overflowing with fraternal affection for fellow pilgrims, or whose rest and refreshments the general public, under supervision of the Iraqi and Iranian governments, is vying with each other to provide necessary amenities. There are many non-Muslims amongst the marchers to Karbala, such as Christians, Zoroastrians, Buddhists, and Hindus. Some of the prominent persons who have come to pay respects to the chief of martyrs are Tushar Gandhi, the great-grandson of the leader of India's freedom struggle against the British, Mahatma Gandhi, who had famously said a century ago that his non-violent movement against colonialism was inspired by Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Another prominent non-Muslim person at this year's Arbaeen in Karbala is Mandla Mandela, the grandson of South Africa's independence from apartheid, Nelson Mandela, who famously said before freedom came, "I have spent more than 20 years in prison. Then on one night, I decided to surrender by signing all the terms and conditions of government. But suddenly, I thought about Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The Karbala movement and Imam Hussein, peace upon him, gave me strength to stand for the right of freedom and liberation, and I did." There are lessons to be learned here for global arrogance and its clients. The unelected and unrepresentative regimes, whose media networks deliberately ignored this largest ever annual gathering for their fears that Imam Hussein's message will awaken the masses and mobilize them for rebuilding of the sacred Baqi cemetery in Medina and for the United Muslim campaign to liberate Islam's former Qibla, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, in the Zionist usurped land of Palestine. Hopefully, the day will soon come, similar to the ignominious end of the repressive Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad. Then only the Ummah will be able to have peace of mind, tranquility of heart, and physical safety and security for fulfilling the humanitarian duties toward making the world a peaceful place to live. Here it is worth recalling that 1,384 years ago in Damascus, when the severed heads of the martyrs of Karbala were placed before him, the godless Yazid, who masqueraded as caliph without having the least faith in Islam, poked a cane in a blasphemous manner at the blessed head of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and exultingly uttered, "A day for a day, this day is in revenge for Badr." This was a reference to the slaying of the pagan maternal grandfather and uncles of his father, the accursed Muawiyah, at the hands of Muslim defenders, especially the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, when they imposed the first ever armed encounter upon Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Yazid, his courtiers and his Umayyad clan members, especially the criminal Marwan ibn Hakam, who later became caliph, thought that their hypocrisy had finally succeeded. By posing as Muslims, like the modern-day ungodly Takfiri terrorists, they thought that they had totally humiliated the Hashemite clan. The eloquently wise sermons of Hazrat Zainab and Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon them, turned the tables on Yazid, compelling him to free the noble Ahlul Bayt, who before returning to Medina visited Karbala to mark the first Arba'in at the unmarked and sun-scorched grave of the immortal martyr who today reposes in the magnificent golden-domed shrine. Today there is no trace of the graves of the Umayyads, let alone their palaces. While Imam Hussein, peace upon him, rules the hearts of the faithful all over the world, as is evident by the millions of devotees who converge upon Karbala from the four cardinal points of the globe, renew their allegiance to his universal mission, while scores of millions of others hold commemoration ceremonies to recount his ideals for defense of humanitarian values in their respective villages, towns, and cities. Let us join the Prophet's loyal companion, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, who, despite old age and poor eyesight, made his way from Medina to Iraq in grief on hearing of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and reached Karbala on the day of Arba'in in saluting the chief of martyrs. "I bear witness that you kept your promise made with Allah and strove in his way until what was certain came upon you. So curse of Allah on those who killed you, and curse of Allah on those who oppressed you, and curse of Allah on those who came to know of it and approved it."
Thank you.
By the grace of God, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is indeed watching us and our actions. Since as the Noble Quran says in Ayah 169 of Surah Al-Imran, "Do not suppose those slain in the way of Allah to be dead. Rather, they are living and provided for near their Lord." Once the great-grandson of the March of Karbala, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, was asked by Abdullah ibn Bakr if the grave of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, were to be excavated, will anything be found in it? The sixth Imam replied, "O son of Bakr, how abstruse is your question? Imam Hussein, peace upon him, along with his mother, his father, and his brother, Imam Hassan, is in the heavenly house of the Messenger of Allah, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He is living there and receiving his sustenance. If in the early days had his grave been opened, he would have been found there. But now he is alive in the presence of his Lord." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, then added, "He is watching those who cry for him. He prays for their forgiveness and also requests his ancestors to seek forgiveness for those mourning him. And he says, 'Oh, you mourners, had you known what all I have arranged for you, then you will be more joyous. And all the angels in the skies and in Karbala near him and seek forgiveness for the mourners.'" Thus, without the least doubt, the Arba'in marches, wherever they are held around the world, and especially on the road leading from Holy Najaf to Holy Karbala, are manifest signs of the unity in diversity of the human race, which without the superficial differences of skin color, class, creed, language, and ethnicity, wants to interact with each other and live in peace, based on the universal mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, to sacrifice whatever he had, including life, for the defense of humanitarian values.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
از راه‌هایی که در معارف شیعه برای روایت اهل بیت علیهم السلام برای نزدیک شدن
One important way to get closer to Allah is paying visit to the holy shrines of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible imams of the Shias. This point is mentioned in different hadith collections of both the Shias and the Sunnis. In this regard, paying visit to the holy shrine of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is much more emphasized. Thus, all the worshipping we do, including praying, fasting, and doing pilgrimage, and also doing ziyarah, are to reach proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
نماز که مقصد نیست، جهاد که مقصد نیست، همه اینا راه هایی هستند.
Praying and struggle in the way of Allah are not the destination. They are only the ways to make us closer to Allah. According to many hadiths quoted from the Ahlul Bayt, one of the important ways to get closer to Allah is paying visit to the holy tombs of the infallibles. Again, ziyarah is the way and not the destination. This is a very important point. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRive English Radio Call of Islam page for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was this beautiful fountainhead of wisdom and knowledge. He had complete mastery over all of the Islamic sciences, but he was also a master upon the non-Islamic sciences. He was the honorable direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And His Eminence Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the 10th divinely appointed Imam, the 10th divinely appointed successor, and the 10th divinely appointed trustee of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. During the Imama of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the Abbasid Caliph Mutawakkil had the most bitter enmity against Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And this was due to the special respect and honor that was given to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Mutawakkil Abbasi imposed a severe house arrest upon the 10th divinely appointed Imam. He monitored all his activities, he pinpointed his followers, and prevented legal dues from coming to Imam al-Hadi. He even tried his best to prevent scholars and narrators from associating with the divinely appointed Imam. Unfortunately, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam suffered a lot during the reign of Mutawakkil Abbasi.
Parts of Ziyarah text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly speaking about the beautiful conversations and dialogues of the 10th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. So there's this interesting conversation against, and again, it is these very seemingly harsh statements that come from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam against a group of Sufis. So a group of Sufis had come into the masjid, then they went to a corner of the masjid and they began to say and sing, La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. And it was at this point that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he turns towards his companions and he starts to speak to them
as the companions were looking over at these Sufis, and they probably thought that, well, you know, this is a kind of Islam or something like that. The first part of the conversation and the statements of Imam al-Hadi were spoken about in a previous episode. In this episode, we want to continue and finish off what Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says. And so when he was talking about this situation, he says that nobody follows these Sufi individuals except those that are ignorant, and no one believes in them except the foolish. Whoever went to visit any of them, alive or dead, it's as if he went to visit shaitan and idolaters. And whoever supported any of them, shaitan or idolaters, it is as if they supported Muawiyah, Yazid, and Abu Sufyan. So these are very hard statements that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam makes against the Sufis. Now, we don't want to think that these Sufis are the same Sufis that we have in the modern era, even though the teachings, at least some of the teachings, are sourced in these original Sufis. But in the era of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, you had this pseudo-Sufism and this pseudo-asceticism, which were innovations in the religion which hadn't been seen before and were really doing a lot of damage to the societal, moral, ethical, and religious fabric of the society. And all of a sudden, one of the companions, he says to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, even if they acknowledge your haqq, they acknowledge your rights of being imams. And Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam then scolded the individual. He says, do not say that. One who acknowledges our rights does not disobey us. Do you know that they are the worst group of Sufis? Though all Sufis are dissentient to us and their way is contrary to ours, they are but the Christians and the Maji of this nation. They do their best to put out the light of Allah with their mouths, and Allah will not consent save to perfect His light, though the unbelievers are averse. And so again, here, one last statement, despite this idea of the Sufis and these things, the point that we want to take home with us is that those who acknowledge the imama and the wilaya of the infallible imams, they do not disobey the infallible and immaculate imams. And so we must, in our lives, do our best to not disobey the immaculate and infallible imams, which means to not disobey the Messenger of Allah, to not disobey the Holy Quran, and to not disobey the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails